Thank you all for being here. John chapter 17 in your Bibles this morning, in this series I've been bringing to you on our desire to know God greater. John 17, I want to begin with verse 1. I'm going to read a selection of verses from this instead of reading the whole chapter. Thank you, sir. That should do it. John 17 and verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Jesus is referring to the disciples and how they were believers in God, looking for the Messiah to come. Christ called these men out from the others as they believed on him. Verse 3 says, This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Christ said in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto men. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 20 through 26. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus said, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one with us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Declaring the name of God to the people. To know him is eternal life. And that's what we've been talking about, knowing God and knowing him in a greater way, knowing him in a deeper way. We look first at Paul's goal for life. To know Christ in the power of his resurrection. We saw before that Moses, who desired to see the glory of God, to know God greater, to be closer to God, to have a deep relationship with God, to see God. And God spake with Moses face to face, the Bible says. When Moses went up in the presence of God on the mountain and came down after being with God, his face shone with the glory of God. He had to put a veil on his face. The people were afraid to come in his presence because of the glory of God upon him. And that veil kept them from seeing that glory faded over a period of time, like the law faded in its effectiveness to Christ, who would deliver us from our sins. One of these little pretty girls back here went out on the boat yesterday, and she got some sun on her cheeks. She got on a little pink shirt. I told her cheeks looked like her shirt she had on, you know. We get in the sun, we get that red face. And hopefully it'll turn tan, you know. That's what we hope, instead of burn and peel off. And being in the presence of God, imagine the glory of the presence of God. Moses shone with that glory. We learned about Jonah, who found out that the presence of God is everywhere. You can't go anywhere that God's not there. And as a believer, God keeps you and you have the presence of God with you wherever you go and in whatever you do. The disciple Philip in John chapter 14, as Jesus explained that there is no salvation except through Him. You get that down and write it in your book and seal it and keep it and don't ever let anybody change your mind about it, my friends. Jesus is not Allah. You cannot be saved worshiping Allah. Amen. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's not a Jewish thing. That's not a Christian thing. That's the fact of the Word of God. Amen. That is the Bible. That's God's Word. Christ is the only means of salvation. Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "Philip, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father." Christ is God manifested in flesh. Christ died for man to pay for man's sin. God could not, according to His Word, just arbitrarily forgive us of our sins. Just say, "Oh, I like you, you're forgiven." It's not how it works. The price had to be paid. And the price had to be paid by man who sinned. Man offended God. Man had to pay the price. So Christ took on flesh to become a man so that He could die in our place. If He died as God, God can't die, and He could not pay the price for our sins as God just to arbitrarily forgive us. So He took on flesh to be the one perfect substitutionary sacrifice who could die for our sins. And He willingly laid down His life so that we might be saved. Substitutionary, the vicarious death of Christ is what it's called. He laid aside His glory when He took on flesh, but He never laid aside His deity. He is always God. Before the foundation of the world, He was with the Father. And He was talking about now He's going to go to the cross and die and rise again from the dead. And the glory that He had with the Father before the world began would be upon Him again. He had laid aside His glory to take on flesh, but now He's going to take on His glory as He ascends back to the Father. John chapter 17 and verse 26, Jesus said, "I have declared unto them Thy name and will declare." The name of God. Let's pray. Father, as we look into Your Word today, I ask that You'll help me as we speak to Your people. May the Holy Spirit have liberty in our midst. May we get our minds off the things of the world and the cares and the problems and the troubles of life and focus for just a few minutes on hearing from our God. Meet with us, Father, we pray. Lift up the sick and those fallen, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3, Jesus said in His high priestly prayer, "Life eternal is to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who God has sent." I declare unto you today that men can know God. We can know God. We can have a personal relationship with God. We can become a part of the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We can obtain eternal life. Eternal life. We just can't get the concept of that in our mind compared to living this life. We want to live this life with health and wealth and happiness and get along as we possibly can. And we all kind of envision that we're going to have all of our strength like Moses did when we're 80 years of age and just go up the mountain like Caleb, you know. And then one day, you know, when we're 100, then maybe it'll be all right for God to take us home, you know. But my friend, physical death for a believer is nothing more than going to sleep at night. You're going to close your eyes to death and open them up in glory with the Lord. You're going to live forever and forever and forever. Eternal life. To know God is eternal life. I ask you today, do you know Him? I don't mean just do you know something about Him. Do you know Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? We saw last week that God can be known and He has revealed Himself in His Word. We saw He is the Creator in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We looked at that Hebrew name, Elohim. Translated, God. Jesus said He had declared the name of God to the disciples. And that they have life because they believe in the name of God. To have faith in Him, to believe Him. To have faith in God means to be convinced that it is true. Are you convinced that Jesus died and rose again from the dead? I mean, are you shaken in that? Is there doubt there? Or are you convinced that that is truth according to the Word of God and that you should believe it? God is our Creator and we are His creation. In the name Elohim, it reveals that He is the sustainer of the universe and the creator of the universe. The heathen idol worshipers, when Israel faced them and they found out that they worshiped the God who created heaven and earth, they feared because they had heard something about His power from past times. All the plagues in Egypt. All the destruction that was brought upon their enemies as they tried to be attacked. And God always secured them, protected them, brought them through their difficulties. When they went to Jericho, Rahab knew about their God. She had fear about their God. They knew what had happened. And so she had respect to the spies. The Bible says we are His creation in Psalm 100. We are His creatures. He has created us, and we worship Him. We acknowledge Him. We bow before Him. We believe in His name. We acknowledge that Christ died and rose again from the dead. This is the knowledge of God that we have to obtain to have eternal life. The world belongs to Him. We're just stewards of this world. We're just passing through. This world's not our home. We just have the opportunity to use it for a period of time and then we will pass on. A good steward takes care of what's entrusted to him. And he recognizes that he's not the owner, he's just the one who's allowed to use those things. What a blessing that God has given us all this to enjoy while we're living this life. But He is sovereignly over all and above all. And desires the recognition for that, that we bow before Him, that we worship Him, that we acknowledge that His Word should be obeyed. God is the omnipotent one. He will hold the world accountable in judgment when the day comes. I'm glad today that Christ suffered our judgment so that we don't have to stand before God in condemnation of our sins. Christ paid the price for our sins that we might have eternal life. But the world is going to give an account to God one day, and He is the omnipotent one, the all-powerful one. From Genesis 1:1 to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4, I read in the commentary, I didn't go back and count it because I believed it's true, I've heard it before, that Elohim is used, translated God, 35 times in that passage of Scripture, from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:4. This is the all-powerful Creator. He made covenants with man. He made a covenant with Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. September the 14th, 1975, Joy Parrish and Jim Parrish walked down the aisle of an independent Baptist church and received Christ as Savior. We found the grace of God that day to save us from our sins. We found the power of God to deliver us and to change us. And everything that's good about us is by the grace of God now. This all-powerful God has made covenants with man. He promised to save those who believe, and He saved us that day. He saved Noah and his family from the flood that was about to take place. The judgment of God upon the world. Peter said people just mock and laugh and say, oh, everything's just going along like it's always been. They forget all about there was a previous world that was destroyed. He said in Noah's day, men found out the judgment of God, and there is coming a day where there'll be the judgment of God again in the future. He made covenants with Abraham. God has revealed Himself that He has a mind and an intellect and a personality. And He's dealt with man on a level that man can understand. He's revealed Himself in such a way that man could know God. He confirmed that covenant with Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You go back and read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. In Genesis 15, where God made the sacrifice and the covenant, He could swear by no greater, so He swore by His own name that He would fulfill that promise and covenant to Israel, Abraham's descendants. I want to say to you today, there's some dangerous stuff going on against Israel today. And God will protect Israel, and He will bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. And somebody better wake up about what's going on in the world today. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Now understand, Jewish people have to be saved the same way Gentile people have to be saved, by faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. And there's a lot of lost Jewish people. And they're not perfect. They make mistakes all the time. But as a nation, they have a divine right. They have a divine gift of the land. Not only what they're sitting on, but about 10 times beyond what they're sitting on. And the world's always trying to take every acre of it away from them that they possibly can. And they're messing with somebody that has God as their defender. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Solomon is preparing the dedication of the temple to God. God used him to build a temple, and now he's dedicating it to God, and he appeals to God, Lord, we're sinful people. If we sin, if we come back to this place and confess our sins and repent of our sin, will you forgive us and restore us? And he goes through a long series, and most of you are familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, which quotes from this passage of Scripture, the dedication of the temple. That if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. There is no God like Elohim who keeps covenant and mercy and promises with his servants if they walk before thee with all their heart. Now we tie that to what Jesus taught in the first two great commandments. That the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And he said, the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. Jesus declared Elohim to his disciples, that life is in him. For those who love Him with all their heart, for those who walk before Him with all their heart, for those who dedicate themselves to Him with all their heart. Secondly, how do we show love to God who we know? We teach a little song to the children in junior church and Sunday school. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And they spell it O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. There's more to it than that. I figure that's about all y'all can stand. It's the simple word of obedience. The one who loved us and gave us forgiveness of our sins and has given us eternal life asks of us to obey His commands. His Word teaches us how we are to respond to God. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, just near Revelation. Radio preacher took phone calls and he preached a sermon. Lady called in and asked something. He said, turn to 1 John in your Bible. He read a part of verse. She said, it don't say that. He said, are you in the Gospel of John or are you in 1 John? He said, look way back near Revelation, find 1 John. She did. She said, my word, there's a whole bunch of little Johns in there, isn't there? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. How do we love God? My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Knowing God, loving God, is being obedient to God. It is obeying Him. It is doing what He's told us to do. It is loving Him by loving others. Loving our neighbor like we love ourselves. We're not to love the world. Look down at verse 15 in chapter 2 of 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, get this, this is the summation of all sin. All sin falls in this category in verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. We like to compare sin and say, well, that wasn't a bad sin, you know. I told a little white lie. No, the truth is I lied if I told a lie. And if we're going to get forgiveness of our sins, we need to confess it, which means we need to say the same thing about it that God would say about it. Now, lust, flesh, lusty eyes, and pride of life, all sin falls under that category. What sin was it that Adam and Eve committed that plunged the whole world under condemnation and to receive a nature of sin? They just disobeyed God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed Him. God said, don't eat of it. You can eat of all the trees, probably millions of trees. Imagine God's created fruit. Can you get that for a minute? Korea has a variety of persimmon that we don't have here in the United States. It grows the size of an orange. A persimmon. Well, you bite that green, you'd really have your mouth turned inside out. You know how you eat a persimmon? You wait till frost. Once frost hits the persimmons, they're ripe, they're ready to eat. We had a persimmon tree in the backyard where we put our double-wide mobile home. I cleared over 100 trees to set up the foundation and put a mobile home there where we kind of helped look after Mom and Dad and live out there on the property. There was nobody there but us at that time and them. I had to cut their firewood for them and all that kind of stuff. They burned wood back in those days. And there was a persimmon tree in the backyard. But when we put the septic tank in the back and ran the septic tank lines, one of the lines ran right up to that persimmon tree. And boy, that thing just flourished. I mean, it was loaded. You know where I'm going? I came home one day, my son was in the backyard eating persimmons. I said, son, don't eat those persimmons. That's growing on the septic tank line. So? I said, do you understand what a septic tank is? And I explained what it was. He didn't eat any more persimmons. I won't name which son it was. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, eternal life. Look at chapter 3 in 1 John, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So obeying God, purifying ourselves through the Word and through confessing of our sins, drawing close to God because He loved us so much, He's given us a name as His child. He's taken us into His family. Look down at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now when you study this and you look up these words and the original languages and that sort of thing, it helps you understand this committing sin refers to practicing sin. When God saved us, He forgave us of all our sins, but all of us know real clearly, if we look in the mirror and are honest, that we still commit sins. And so God's made a way of forgiveness. But we're not to continue in the sin. Before God saved us, we were on a life of sin. God saved us and changed us, and we're not to go back to that life and continue in that life, because if we continue to practice sin like that, we're not saved, the Bible says. You don't lose it, you just never had it if you're continuing in sin. But God saved us and changed us so that we would not continue in that sin. And this manifests the difference between those who are saved and those who are not. The people who do righteousness are the sons of God. And those who do not righteousness are not of God. The Bible actually refers to them as the children of the devil. Now, how do we show love for God? Verse number 14 in chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We've been saved, and God has given us the ability to love one another. Look at chapter 4 in 1 John, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The point of mercy between God and man is Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. That's propitiation. The appeasement, the satisfaction, the point of mercy, where the sacrifice was received in the mercy seat in the Old Testament, is Christ today, who died in our place. Now we believe in Christ, we can know the love of God. God reaches down in the pit of sin and saves us and washes us and cleanses us and sets our feet on the solid rock of faith in Christ. And all of that is by the mercy and the grace of God. It is the love of God bestowed upon us. God gave the world His Son, Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world. It wasn't that we loved God, it was that God first loved us. Now that He loved us, we love Him back. And if we love Him back, we also need to love one another. My old friend, I've talked about him in front of you a lot, Everett Cooper, who's home with the Lord now. Retired from Oakboro, North Carolina, small church, moved out to Texas where he had one daughter, one grandchild, one son-in-law. He and his wife moved out there. Lois said, "Everett, I won't ever get to see my sister again that lives in North Carolina." He said, "Oh, Lois, you don't see her now, and she lives right down the street." I love Everett, that corn-pone humor of his. And Everett was disabled, couldn't do much. And he found a church out there, about 100 people, independent Baptist church like this one. The pastor immediately developed an appreciation and a love for Everett as a spiritual man. And he would go pick him up and take him to the doctor when he had all of his doctor's appointments. Sit for a couple of hours and wait on him and take him back home. His air conditioner went out, and the pastor and the deacon went over and spent $700 to fix the air conditioner at the house for them, wouldn't let them pay for it. I went out there, joined out on vacation. We took them out to eat. I took the preacher and the deacon and Everett and bought their lunch. And I immediately loved those men in the Lord because they loved Everett, because they helped him. My friends, God loves us because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. because we have a relationship with Him. You remember the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament? When Joseph first went down to Egypt, losing something here. And when he brought Jacob and the children with him back down there, 70 souls in Egypt, Joseph said, "Don't tell Pharaoh you keep sheep. They don't like sheep herders." They went before Pharaoh and Jacob said, "We keep sheep." And he said, "You may have the best land that Egypt owns, the land of Goshen." He did that not because he liked them. He did that because he loved Joseph. And they were Joseph's people. And Joseph loved them. So he loved them and accepted them also. Joseph had saved Egypt by understanding the visions of God. They prepared. They set up 7 long years of preparation of plenty. And then there was 7 years of famine coming. But they were ready for it because God spoke to Joseph. And he saved Israel. And he saved Egypt. Now you and I may be wonderful and great in our own eyes. But compared to God, we're not very much. But God loves us and accepts us because of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is our elder brother. And if you love Him, God loves you. And you've been accepted and you've been given eternal life. And because you've been given eternal life, it's imperative that we continue to obey God, live for God and serve God, and that we love one another, love those who love God. God has given us the means of faith in Christ to be saved, to become a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. He has reconciled us to God through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile others to God also. He is the light out of darkness who shined in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. And in this high priestly prayer where Christ intercedes for His disciples and intercedes for those who will believe through their word, that comes right on down to us today, my friends. Christ is still making intercession for you and for me at the right hand of the Father. The name of God has been declared. The work of redemption has been revealed. The facts are here. It is simply down to do we believe. Are we convinced this is true? And the result is eternal life. And the evidence is those who obey Him and live for Him and love each other. Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the faithfulness of all these folks in being here today. I pray that You will use something that's been said in some way to stir hearts and help us draw close to You, live for You, serve You, have evidence of salvation in our lives. And we ask You blessing this invitation. If somebody's not yet saved, they'll see their need and come to Christ today before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name.